With our second scripture lesson, we continue in these weeks leading up to Lent with the Psalms. Last week, from my hotel room in Louisville, it was Psalm 27. This week, a very short psalm, Psalm 15. Hear the word of God. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right, and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue, and do no evil to their friends, nor heap shame upon their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest, and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved. This is the word of the Lord. Live free of blame. Do what is right, speak the truth sincerely, do no damage with your words, harm neither friend nor neighbor, call out wickedness, honor those who honor God with their lives, keep your word even when it hurts, don't take advantage of others to make money. Live like this, and you won't stumble. That is the psalmist's answer to the question, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Who can live in your tent? Who can dwell on your holy mountain, Lord? Eugene Peterson poses the leading question of Psalm 15 in his paraphrase, the message like this: God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list? But Peterson's cozy paraphrase misses the reference to the holiest of places, God's tent, the Lord's holy hill. The tent is a reference to the traveling tabernacle housing the Ark of the Covenant. The holy hill is Jerusalem and the temple, the holiest of places. God, places made holy by the presence of God, abiding in God's tent. As one scholar described these holiest of places, it's the place where God comes to dwell with God's people and the place where God's people come to dwell with God. Who can abide? Who can dwell in the holiest places, the holiest moments with you, Lord? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right, speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue, and do no evil to their friends, nor heap shame upon their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved. Interestingly, the same scholar I just quoted digs into the Hebrew verbs to dwell and to abide. And they make the argument that the verbs and the tense used in the Hebrew connote a brief stay, a lack of duration to being in the tent, to being on the holy hill. Yet the commentary on Psalm 15 offered no thought as to what that grammatical observation might mean. No mention as to what the takeaway might be to the ancient language indicating what the writer describes as remaining in a place for just a short period of time. I've only been inside the Graduate Hotel, the lobby of the Graduate Hotel down the block, a few times since it opened. So Some of you will know that the restaurant and the bar are to the left as you enter from Chambers Street. To the right is a beautiful lobby area designed to look like a library. A beautiful library with tons of books on shelves, big leather chairs, a lot of Princeton stuff, and a long library table that stretches the length of the room. And each time I've been there, that long table is full of students studying on their laptops, headphones or earbuds, and their own water bottle there on the table. Students working there for the long haul. Some of the day, most of the day, others perhaps most of the night. It's either a warm policy of hospitality to the community or an unwise business model. An unanticipated twist on the business model. I would imagine that the room was designed and intended for briefer stays. Maybe the implication of the short stay in the holy place is less about duration and more about a vitality, a freshness, an active day in, day out, each moment of every day experience between God and God's people. You don't go to the tent to rest on the laurels of your piety. You don't experience the holy hill as a place to linger apart from the world where God has sent you to serve. As one writer observed, perhaps Psalm 15 is less about a moral test for the priests who enter the tabernacle or the temple, and more about the longing for the kind of community the psalm describes, and the kind of God who would be in the company of such people. A longing for the kind of community the psalm describes, and the kind of God who would be in the company of such people. O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor heap shame upon their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest, and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved. Old Testament professor Beth Tanner, a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary, a PhD classmate of mine, and on the faculty of New Brunswick Seminary up the road, in her 2008 volume, The Psalms for Today, she references the use of the Psalms back during the Reformation and tells us something I had never heard before. Dr. Tanner points out that the Psalms were sung in public during the Reformation as protest songs. Songs of praise sung in public as songs of protest. And in their singing, Tanner suggests, the Psalms become prayers for strength and for seeking God's presence. Prayers for strength and for seeking God's presence. I first heard of singing resistance in Minneapolis from Anderson Cooper. It began with small numbers singing songs of protest in the frigid streets of Minneapolis, singing to their neighbors staying in their homes not because of the cold but because of their fear. Singing resistance has grown into a movement. Andrew and Len Scales have shared with me that Slats Toole is a leader in the movement. Slats was nurtured in their faith through the Breaking Bread community of Princeton Presbyterians led by Andrew and Len. I watched a video of a Methodist church in Minneapolis, 1,500 people singing and lighting candles. Prayers for strength and for seeking God's presence. I can't tell you how many people sent me a link to the Ezra Klein podcast with James Tallarico. My daughter Hannah takes credit for it, but family members, church members, neighbors, colleagues near and far, I must have received 15 or more emails with the link. Tallarico is running for office in Texas. He was raised in the St. Andrews Presbyterian Church in Austin, and he's a seminary student at Austin Presbyterian Seminary. His popularity has grown in part because of his willingness to talk about his own faith and how his faith informs his thoughts and opinions on public policy, serving the common good, and his willingness to challenge the Christian right. The interview reminds me of our January intergenerational series of folks sharing their faith stories. The podcast was Tallarico's faith story, including what is an impressive knowledge of Scripture. And at one point in the podcast, Ezra Klein asks James Tallarico about his faith and his progressive views, specifically on being pro-choice and being in favor of full inclusion of the queer community. His answer to that question alone is worth the listen. He criticizes both the obsession and the reductionism of the two issues as it relates to the gospel. And he concludes the segment by saying there are over 3,000 references in the Old and the New Testament to economic justice. 3,000 references to economic justice. And yet so many who invoke their faith in the public square say so little about helping the poor. Tallarico concludes, "It's a tale as old as time," he said. And quote, "The powerful and those in control pervert religion and use it to make more money and to control people. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart and do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor heap shame upon their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest, and who do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved." The place where God comes to dwell with God's people, and the place where God's people come to dwell with God. That sounds a lot like the Lord's table and the promised real presence of Christ here with us as we gather around. But we don't stay long, do we? Here at the table where we eat, drink, sing, and pray, Christ meets us here at a table made holy, not just by his presence, but by his promise. A table made holy, not just by his presence, but by his promise. His promise that he is with us out there too. Come to the table this morning longing for the kind of community the psalm describes, and be nurtured by the grace of Jesus Christ, who longs to be in the company of the people the psalm describes. Not just here today, but tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Nurtured for faith in here. Doing the faith out there. Thanks be to God.